Please be seated and turn to Ephesians in the New Testament, the sixth chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 16. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He was in prison. He was chained when he wrote this letter. And therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing. Titius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, and you might that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. So peace be to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Amen. This Wednesday night at Chapter and Verse, we'll be looking at this phenomenal picture of God pulling away from a nation. You actually physically, Ezekiel captured it. You actually see the Spirit of God leaving the innermost place, going to the inner court, to the outer court, to the steps of the temple, and then moves over to the east of Jerusalem, above the Mount of Olives, and then departs. And it's not only the decline is shown, but it is shown in the hearts and the lives of the people, and then the move of the Holy Spirit departing. But then how God uses that to find a group of people that would still serve him is very unique. And it leads us right up to those chapters of the end of the age, mankind's known history, and Russia, in Libya, in Iran, in Syria, and the enemies of Israel today in Jerusalem, and how they get a coalition together, and nobody is powerful enough in the world to stop them from attacking, and they come down against Israel. And the Bible says that God destroys 5/6 of the invading armies of Russia, 5/6 of it, just on the mountains of Israel. And that's very exciting time in history, but it's so wonderful that we get to actually see it and be prepared for it. Now, we look at verse 12 and 13. This is part 3 of the Spiritual Warfare series. We looked at verse 10 and 11, that finally, he's telling us the end of the letter that he wrote them, that we should be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. And we looked at that, and then he said to put on the whole armor of God, for a particular reason, that you personally, individually, organizations and churches too, but families, you can stand against the craftiness or the wiles of the devil. And verse 12 and 13, he leads us up to each particular piece of the armament that is given to you to fight the spiritual battle. And he tells us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's something very spiritual. Three thoughts I'd like to get across to you here from verse 11 and 12. 12 and 13. The first one is that God can open your eyes to the spiritual battle by allowing you to feel pain. Now, we don't like pain. We don't appreciate pain. We don't want pain in our lives. But some of you are closer this hour to the Lord than you were 5 years ago or 2 years ago or a year ago, simply because your finances have been touched. And you're unhappy, and you're just off balance. You're going through a divorce. You have issues that just are not comfortable. Could even be physical or mental, emotional. But it's in those times that we seem as human beings to be a little bit more aware that God is real. And so I think that we can see that there is a spiritual battle going on. And in this chapter, he concludes it with you having the talent and the ability and the gifts to be able to participate in this battle. Some of you, a good majority of you, I would guess or surmise that you aren't really aware there is a battle going on around you and in front of you, behind you, above you. It's spiritual. And you see problems and you try to fight those problems. It's not the things you see, it's what you don't see. So the first thought I'd like to get across is that God can open your eyes. He can help you. And if you're feeling discomfort today, he is going to use this to let you see there's a spiritual battle. And this pain is there. So he says in verse 12, "For we together, the Christian community, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So if we're not," he answers what we are wrestling against. We're wrestling against, number one, principalities. Number two, powers. Number three, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Number four, spiritual wickedness in high places. So there are lines drawn here of the battle. Now the word "for," the very first word, I'd like you to take a look at that. Doesn't seem like it's very important, but it truly is important for you. That word "for" helps define and teach you and instruct you of verse 10 and 11. It's the why of verse 10 and 11. Now look at it in that light for just a moment. Verse 10, "Finally," so the end of the letter, "my brethren," we're a family, "be strong in the Lord in the power of his might." Okay, we'd like to do that. How do we do it? Verse 11, "put on the whole armor of God." That's how you do it. Well, I wasn't aware there was an armor of God. "That you," and the reason you're putting the armor on, is that you may be able, so you have ability, "to stand against the craftiness or the wiles of the devil." So there he's telling you what you're supposed to do. And then "for," we wrestle. So verse 10 and 11 is because, or "for," we're in a battle and here is your enemy. So you can understand your enemy. So "be strong," that's active. "Put on," that's active, "for our adversary." He's our adversary. Now, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and go to verse 8, I think that Peter amplifies for you understanding so that if you get hit or whacked this week, you'll back up and say, "Whoa, this is the Lord allowing me to be hit by the enemy here." Now look what Peter says. Now Peter saw the Lord under attack. Peter saw the body of Christ under attack. He saw himself under attack. He saw his brothers under attack. He saw the storm in the middle of the sea. Look what he says. "Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil," so he defines him, he's your adversary, the devil, "as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." He's looking for people to devour. So he's going through the crowd and he's trying to find the weak. And that's how he's going to find out where you are spiritually. He's going to try to devour you. What are you supposed to do about this? Well, Pete tells you. "Whom," the devil, your adversary, "resists steadfast in the faith." Not in the intellect, but in the faith. "Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now, you know from Corinthians that the Bible says that there is no temptation. And that word temptation could also be translated testing. And you may be in a temptation or a testing. Been going through it for a week or two maybe. And you wonder, when will this ever happen? Well, Paul told the Corinthian church that there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. So you're not somebody special in the sense of, wow, this has never happened before. It's common to all men. But God is faithful and just that he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. And with the temptation, he will give you the means of escape. A woman said, "I just can't handle this." Her husband had died. I can't bear this. I can't handle this. I'm not going to make it. And that was the verse that gave her her strength. Well, hold it. God would not allow something so painful to come into your life if he didn't think you could handle it with him. God gives you the means of escape. Not that you turn your back and you run away as a coward, but you're courageous that Jesus is your means of escape. His word is your means of escape. Standing strong in his power and might from Ephesians is your means of escape. The Holy Spirit leading and guiding you is the means of your escape. So you, every one of you, stop for just a moment and think what you're confronting right now. Maybe you're having a really joyous life and you're not worried about anything right now. Your day will come. but maybe you are. Realize that God believes that you are able to handle this. Otherwise, he would say, no way that this can come to this person. He knows you're strong enough. The problem is, you don't know you're strong enough. So the suffering and the tribulation comes your way to strengthen you and your awareness of where you are in the Lord. And in that, God will be honored and he'll be glorified. Whom steadfast resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. Suffer a while. Now, some of you are wondering, will this ever end? And unfortunately, when we lean to our own understanding, some people take their lives because they think it won't ever end. It will end. It says here the word is a while. After you've suffered a while, God's going to do something. Now, he's going to accomplish four things here for you that you need to see with Peter. Number one, he's going to make you perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be sick being around you because you're so much better than us. It's mature. It brings you to full maturity in the Lord. He is going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you and he's going to settle you. To be perfect literally means to be complete thoroughly, to repair or adjust, to fit or to frame, to mend and to make perfect, and perfectly joined together, to prepare and to restore. That's all the descriptive words that you'd have about this, you being perfect. He's going to mend, he's going to repair, he's going to be absolutely certain that you're put together correctly. Second thing that's going to happen in the midst of your struggle is that you are going to, by God's help, be established. And that he means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. You see, we get spun around sometimes and we don't know what direction we're going. And we lose sight. Those of you that are pilots, you know that when you're flying on instruments, you cannot go with what your brain is telling you. Oh, you're in a right turn and you're climbing. You could be in a left turn and you're diving. So you have to look at your gauges. You watch your instruments and you realize, okay, my airspeed says that, wow, it's climbing. It's going faster. I'm doing 200, 220, 250. That means I'm diving. Oh, my airspeed's 100. Oh, it's 90, it's 80. That means I'm climbing. Oh, my indicators say that my wings aren't level. I'm in a left turn. So you don't go by what you feel. You go by what you're being told. And it's not by your feelings. So he establishes you with a certain direction, and he confirms it. It means to fix, establish steadfastly, to set it like concrete, and to strengthen you that you'll be stronger next time around. Then that word, to settle you, is very important. Because if you're unsettled, you're unhappy. And if you're unhappy, people around you are unhappy. It's like the sin of bitterness, which is a fruit of our flesh. Let no root of bitterness, the book of Hebrews says, let no root, the very root of it. I mean, you can say it's not up here when you're talking to a person, but you're very bitter against them, the root's there. Let no root of bitterness spring up within you, because it'll defile many people around you. So bitterness has a way of bearing fruit, and you think that you've got it covered up, but people around you don't know why things are what they are, but it is because of that bitterness. So to settle you is very important. And that word means to lay a basis for. So your basis is going to be Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your basis is going to be God's word says it. And God's spirit is endorsing it. And this is what Jesus taught and lived. It means to erect or figuratively to consolidate, to lay the foundation, to settle the ground, to let it all settle, to settle the ground. You know, one cannot help think of what Peter is saying here in the lines of spiritual warfare, that the devil wants to devour you. Do not think, if you're rolling Mr. Zigzag, that the devil's giving you that joint so that you can chill out, man. He's doing it so he can destroy you and your family. That's what he's doing. Don't think that the devil's your best friend because he's got you going to the liquor store every Friday to take part of your paycheck to buy lotto tickets. No, he's just trying to drain you of your resources. The devil is not your friend. He's your adversary wanting to devour you. But one cannot help but think about other people once we become a Christian, and that our hearts would break for them, and to think about Peter's words prior to this, warning us about the devil. Look at the fourth chapter of St. Peter, First Peter. Because in the 17th verse, Peter brings another thought to our eyes that says, okay, I know my friends are hurting, but I know I'm hurting. I've just learned that it's not just me. It's common to other people. Look at verse 17 of 1 Peter 4. For the time has come that judgment must begin, starting at the house of God, in the church, among Christians. And if it first begins at us, with you and me, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved. Now put your brother in there, your sister, your aunt, your boss, somebody you love. You know they're not righteous people. They don't have God's righteousness. If the righteous, you and I would be righteous, if we are scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So don't pride yourself and boast yourself that you're some spiritual giant. We are scarcely saved. That's what the Bible says. That's why we should be humble. And when God says move on, we move on. When God says stay, we stay. When God says jump, we jump. And when God says go, you go. You do what he asks you to do because you've surrendered yourself to him. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Now remember, after you've suffered a little while, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. God's a faithful creator, and you need to simply say, God, I give to you my soul to take care of, and I'm going to trust you. The time has come. Judgment begins in the Christian community before it'll happen outside. It certainly appears that the church, Christianity, Christians themselves, believers, are going to be rocked at the end of the age. And it may be what some of us are feeling now. That he's rocking us, because Hebrews says that God shall shake everything that shall be shaken at the end. And if judgment begins with us, as he said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, I cry out, oh God, have mercy. Have mercy on people that I love, that blaspheme you and talk against you. Their souls need to be saved. And if you truly love them, then we have to go through what we go through, so we die to self. And then they become the all-consuming thought that we have. I mean, when my mom went to heaven a couple of years ago, I obviously, from that day until today, realized she's not up at 4 a.m. every morning praying for me in this church, let alone all of our children and grandchildren. Before she died, she said, don't have your kids have any more kids. I'm not getting up earlier than 4 a.m. I said, okay, Mom, we won't do that. She said, what happened to you? Did you become a Catholic? You got all these kids. I said, no. What are you talking about? Well, judgment begins with us. And verse 19, we realize that they suffer according to the will of God as we do. We have to do something about it. We have to commit our souls to God. So pain is God's way of letting you see there's a spiritual war. Second point, the enemy's power structure is revealed to you. And when you see your enemy and know your enemy, it's easier to get into combat. So notice in verse 11... 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Notice the word wrestle. Of all the conflicts you could be in spiritually, I doubt you would think it would be wrestling. I find it interesting, this word to wrestle literally means to vibrate. To vibrate. Now, when I was speaking at Camp Lejeune to the Marines back there last year, I spoke at the church there, and they had a brand new storefront, and it was going to be their first Sunday. And I said, "So what's this stuff over here?" They were like tumbling mats. And he said, "Well, these Marines, they love to tap out." I said, "What? These are, you know, fighters. These guys love to fight. So when church is over on Sunday morning, the Marines go over here to this side of the auditorium and beat each other up." I said, "You're kidding me. Like on television, those guys in the cage fight? Absolutely. They throw each other down and they tap out." So we have a ministry called Tapped Out for Jesus. And they had, here was Jesus tapped out on the cross. You know, he's tapping out for you that you could win. And you think of wrestling. We're not kickboxing the enemy. We're not judo or karate in the enemy. We're not fencing, or we're not dueling with guns. We're not jousting like knights of old. We're not shooting. We're not stabbing. We're wrestling. It's up close and it's personal. He knows how to get up close and in your face and to hit you where it's personal that'll hurt you the most. Our enemy is not structures. It is not governments. Our enemy is not Republican or Democrat or Libertarian or Independent. Our enemy is not a nation or a country. It's behind the obvious. It's not the banks. It's not the lenders or the people that we see. He says that flesh and blood may appear to be your enemy, but we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, other men and women. It's behind the obvious. It's found in friendships. We get hurt by those that we love and we help. We get misunderstood. And the devil is in the details. We get broken. It's the enemy of our souls. If you've ever gone through a family breakup, that isn't what you expected the day that you walked down the aisle or that you rented the limo. But it did happen. The devil's there. You have friends. They don't like you anymore for whatever. They talk behind your back. They knife you. They stab you. That wasn't what you intended when you were vulnerable or bearing your soul to friends, and then they use what you confided in them to hurt you. You sit here with a lot of wounds and scars in your lives, and God knows it. But it's not people. It's the enemy that'll use people and work through people. And that's what we have to realize, that we're wrestling not against what we've always seen, but we're wrestling against the unseen. And what is it? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, not even talking about the other world, in spiritual wickedness in high places. They're here. They're in town. The wicked spirits in heavenly places. And that comes from two words. Above the sky. So there's something going on above the sky that is infiltrated, according to the book of Revelation, down to planet Earth. And then according to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, it says that Joshua the priest was standing before the throne of God, and Satan was at his right hand ready to resist him. And the Lord turned and said, "The Lord rebuke you," to the devil. Then we realize in the book of Job that it was on a day that the angels of God were standing before his throne, and Satan was found among them. And God said, "What are you doing here? Where have you been?" He said, "Going to and fro throughout the earth, seeking who I can devour." Just what Peter said. He's walking around seeing who he can rip off. He always is. And God says, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job?" And frighteningly enough, Satan answers God and says, "Why, yes, I have." And the word "considered" is the Hebrew military word for a general going to battle, figuring out the water supplies, the food supply of his enemy, the armament supply and resupply, the troops, the numbers, everything that he needs to know to win the battle. And Satan said, "I've figured all that out." And then he said, "The only reason that Job praises you and worships you is because you have put a hedge about him." Now, God didn't say, "No, I didn't." And maybe you have a hedge about you. And maybe you have money and you think that that's your hedge and you can run behind your money and not have to feel anything. That's not going to work, because God said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. You can go ahead and you can touch Job's family." He had 10 boys and girls, and they were at a birthday party at one of the brothers' house. And as he is standing there with his servants, a servant ran to him and said, "You know, there was a party going on for your family." He loved his family dearly. He said every morning, Job got up and prayed for his family and put an offering for each one of those kids. And then the scripture says in chapter 1 of Job, perchance one of them had sinned. So dad was saying, as all of us dads should do, I will pray for my boys and girls. And perchance, if they don't pray for themselves, God will accept my prayer. That's what he was saying. And the devil went first for the family, and a strong wind came and knocked the roof off that house. It collapsed, killed all the boys and girls, his entire family gone in an instant. Oh God, the only reason that you've given him money and power that he worships you, take that from him, he'll curse you to your face. No, you can go after him. Both cases, God said, you can go after him, but you cannot take his life. Your life today is in the hands of God, and no matter what the devil does, he cannot take your life. He does not have the right to take your life. Now, you can give him the right and do some foolish, stupid thing with your life and surrender your life. But this thing that you have called life, that's inside of this body that you have, is the most precious gift you have. And to appreciate it is so important. Well, you know the story. As he's standing there, a servant runs up and says, you know, all of your servants were killed, all your donkeys, all your mules, all your camels, all your sheep, all your goats, all your cattle were destroyed. He's the richest man in all the known world at that time. He lost everything. And then he said, he's only blessing you, God, because you've given him good health. He said, go ahead, take his health, but you can't take his life. And Satan inflicted him with something so mysterious, the doctors didn't know what it was. And they went through the test. Boil started on top of his head, worked down his chest and his back, his legs, his thighs, his hands, his feet. This guy had boils everywhere. He couldn't sit, couldn't stand, couldn't lay on his back, on his front, on his side. He was in agony. Now I know many of you have physical pain and agony, but God's on your side. God's on your side. When it was all finished, you all know the story. The story was about you and me. Do we really love God? And that when suffering and pain and heartache come into our lives and setbacks, it is there to remind us we're at war. We are defending the righteousness of God and his name here on this physical planet. But in beyond the sky, in the celestial, there are these beings that have come down here to the planet. They have possessed other human beings. They have taken over the systems of the world and education, and they are trying to control us and to keep us from God and worshiping him. So the last battlefield is the mind and the soul, and they are trying to take away your freedom and your liberty to speak out truth. But still, you'll worship God. That's what it's about. And when it was all over with, Satan lost, Job won, and God gave him more than he ever had before. And his daughters were called, Job's daughters were the fairest women in all the land. Yeah. Jesus talked about Satan in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So, outer space to here. He fell. In Revelation 12, 7, there was a dragon. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, Satan, which is the one that deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. He's here on your planet. His angels were cast out with him. They're all around us. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them. And he's accusing you right now, day and night before God. He's right there saying, do you know what she was doing Friday night? Do you know what he is doing yesterday afternoon? Do you know what they did in that business transaction on Tuesday? He's always accusing you. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, always as your advocate, saying, could be true, Father, yes, but they did pray and ask forgiveness, and because my blood was shed for them, they are forgiven, and Satan loses the battle. The third and final thought here is, the enemy's power structure is revealed. Third thought, God protects his children with spiritual armor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, you all know this. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, maybe you've never seen that Bible verse before. Maybe you've never opened up your Bible before. But that verse right there says, that the Christians in the first century knew the devil was their enemy and that he had no right to get an upper hand in their life or take advantage of them because they weren't ignorant of his devices. They knew his devices. So in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 12 and 13, God is saying to us 2,000 years later, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices, the craftiness, the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against him, because you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And he lays out the power structure for you so that you will have the upper hand. Now the wherefore of this verse that we look at actually comes along and helps us understand verse 12 a little clearer. And we assume verse 10 and 11 we already understand. But he says you have whole armor of God. You don't have pieces of it. There's a complete set of armor to wear. And this armor gives you the ability to stand. Now for years before we met Jesus, many of us fell for everything and for everyone. And what a great feeling it was when we started standing for righteousness and we knew right from wrong, and with just a split instant, we knew, I'm not going to say that because it wouldn't be right. And when those changes started taking place in our life, we felt pretty good about ourselves. And as we got stronger in the Lord, memorized more scripture, understand more principles of walking by faith and not by sight, the stronger we get inside. And it is so obvious when the devil comes that we can stand up and we can rebuke the works of unrighteousness. Now, yesterday when I talked to that young Marine's mom and told her how proud I was as a father to see her stand and speak to the young people in the park and the families, and knowing how much pain she is in, it touched my heart. And she said, are you the man that just spoke? She said, I can't believe that you honored my son and that you told all these people about finding God. That was so wonderful to know that this dedication day was here with God involved in my son. And I prayed with her. And her daughter came up and introduced herself and said, I happen to be a Christian. And we're praying for my mom. I said, I know. And we're just so grateful. We're in tears right now, the rest of our family, that Jesus showed up here this day to dedicate this park. And I said, I know, it's kind of cool, isn't it? Very cool. Well, the devices of the devil, he can murder in one part of a town, but he can bring souls. Because when I gave an invitation at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, people came and accepted the Lord, and I got the thugs with their motorcycle outfits on to come and be the counselors. And then Pancho Juarez got up at 4 o'clock, and then he preached. I haven't heard the end of that one yet. But this armor gives you the ability to stand. And life is very difficult for all of us. It's very difficult at times. And to be able to withstand is one thing, but to stand and withstand is another. To stand up and have somebody hit you and to be able to still be standing, that's a great gift, because they're going to really either hit you harder the next time or they're going to say, well, maybe I've taken on the wrong person here. So you have the ability in God to stand. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 9, Isaiah said, when the enemy shall come in like a flood to your lives, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God will take care of you. He will lift up a standard. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your cares upon God because he cares for you. When you know you're in his strong care, it allows you to live life with your children and your friends and to be on alert and on guard. Because Ephesians 5, verse 16 taught us, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We have evil days to confront. And we need to stand in these evil days and withstand to live. And we must resist the filth and the pollution of our society and let righteousness reign. Verse 13 reminded us again that our time is very valuable. The day is evil that you will stand in. The question I'd like to leave you with is, are you wasting your time or are you redeeming your time? Are you wasting your time or are you redeeming your time? Yesterday, driving home, 2.5-hour drive should have been, but there was traffic for from Riverside along the 215, whatever road that was. And after about 40 minutes of going 5 miles an hour, I got to the motorcycle and I saw the helmet. And then I saw the highway patrol. And then I realized, one man on a motorcycle, 3 cars, 1 flip, a lot of dead. And I was thinking of the time when that guy got up. Did he put on his helmet and get on that ninja and say, I'm going to go out and do something so stupid I'm going to die today? I doubt it. I doubt it very much. I began looking at my own time. I don't do much. I haven't accomplished much. I beg God sometimes, please, God, have mercy on me. I've just wasted so many years of my life. What can I do to represent you and do more for you? And the question is, are we wasting our time or redeeming our time? 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day to the Lord is equal to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just as one day. And verse 16 of Ephesians 6 says, having done all to stand, doing everything to stand. Could you actually finish off your life and say, I did everything I could? I've done all to stand. And you know, you're going to get up in about 3 minutes. It's going to take everything for you to stand. That's right. It's going to start with your brain sending some messages, going down the back of your neck, down through your spine. It's going to travel out through your toes and your feet and your legs and your knees and your hips and your hip flexors, and your abs are going to push up a little bit, and then you're going to stand and you're going to stretch a little bit. It's going to take everything for you to stand. So why would we think it takes nothing for us to spiritually stand? It takes discipline. From the moment we get out of bed in the morning, well, should from the moment our eyes open up or our brain opens up in the morning, good morning, Lord. I don't know what you have for me, Lord, but I'm available. By the time your feet hit the floor, Lord, would you bless? And you start naming the people you want. By the time you get in the shower, Lord, wake me up here. Would you please help me? And your day begins. I want to stand for you. You see, think of this. It takes your ankles. It takes your shins and your calves, your muscles, your ligaments, your feet, your toes, your heels. When I had back surgery, I think they messed up a little bit. And when I went back for the second surgery, they messed up a little bit again. But now the rest of my life, I know that I'll be in chronic pain from my waist down, let alone the waist up, because they hit nerves that control the legs, the knees, the ankles, the feet, everything. And you just live with it. But I know this, that if I'm going to stand for God, there isn't any suffering or pain that I could be inflicted with that would stop me from standing for God. Because I know that there is nothing that has come to me that I'm not able to stand with God and handle, and that you probably are going through worse than I am going through, and I will keep going forward for the glory of God. You know, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go walking into the temple, and there's a lame man that every morning from birth, this man was lame, and every morning as an adult, they carried him in their arms and laid him outside with a cup to get alms. And he looked up with his eyes, it says, to Peter and John. And Peter looked steadfastly into his eyes, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his ankles and his legs were strong. Now, what good would it be that if you could get up and walk if your ankles weren't strong? You couldn't do it. Your feet may be feeling great, but your ankles aren't strong. You can't stand. You need your ankles. So God is telling you that this armor will cover even the little things you don't even work out with at the gym. It's going to help you. It's important to know that God's armor is here to protect your life. And if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the only way you can stand against the devil and the foul spirits that attack you is to be standing wholly by faith with the whole armor of God upon you and with people that love God like you do. You must exercise your gift and your armor as God instructs you, and let God bless you. Father, as we stand, would you know that we stand before you as men and women that say, we love you. And we wish to be men and women that will stand for righteousness. And we ask that you would put upon us this magnificent apparel of spiritual armor, this helmet of salvation, Father, to remind us as we look at each other, there's a sister, there's a brother. That helmet is protecting their thoughts, their eyes. Lord, the breastplate of righteousness, that we could stand knowing that our righteousness is filthy rags, but the righteousness of God is found in Jesus Christ in our lives. Our loins girded with the truth. For you have said, Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by you. So we take this truth and gird our loins. We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel, the good news that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. We shod our feet with this good news that wherever we walk, good news is leading us, and good news is what we stand upon, and good news is what we'll exercise. Then, Lord, we pray that as we take out the shield of faith, that you would quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, that you would help us hold the sword in the other hand that would be the word of God, and that we would pray always in the Spirit and making supplications for people we love. And Lord, you're so kind and you're so good and you're so gracious. We don't deserve it. And you say that we're scarcely saved. Scarcely. I have a brother that I would pray today, God, you would save Kent's soul. If I'm scarcely saved, Lord, I think of relatives and I'm scarcely saved. Would you have mercy on them, for maybe they're not even praying for themselves? God, may you move upon us to be men and women that would recognize we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but you've defined our enemy for us. And you've made it very clear that these are powerful forces at all different levels of society. But you need to help us put on this armor, God, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And I would pray, Father, for these men and women, that each one of them would know today that God is on their side. If God be for them, who in the world can be against them? I pray for those that are disheartened today or discouraged, that they would know, okay, the Lord is with me. I accept that. I pray for those that are standing, Lord, that you would empower them. Lord, I thank you for our church, that we can go 187 miles away from our front door and see a park where murder took place and drug deals took place, that dozens give their hearts to you. I thank you, Lord, that we could stand and be strong to help other churches and other organizations represent you. And Lord, we think of the injustices that are around us that the evil one has brought. We would pray that as we stand, that your light would shine upon us and your word would come out from us and healing and love would happen to many, many people. Bless these men and women, Lord. You know the days are evil, as you've just told us, and there's a lot of suffering in this large audience. May you help us stand. Help us stand. To all, to do all, to stand for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.